This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
I think when many of you walked into church today, you were greeted by some greeters who wished you a happy Reformation Day. And you might wonder, well, what in the world was that about? And I love how an author named Tony Ranke introduces us to Reformation Day. Here's what he says, that today is Halloween, and for many it's a day about ghosts and ghouls and goblins and pumpkins and candy, but for some of us, the day serves as an annual reminder of the Protestant Reformation. Reformation Day reminds us how Paul's epistle to the Romans ignited a fire in Martin Luther's soul, a fire so bold that he stood against an entire religious system that wanted to shut him up and shut him down. But it didn't. Luther gave his life to preach the gospel of justification before a holy God through the vicarious substitution of Jesus Christ. That's so well said. And so why does the significance of this day, why does it take place on October 31st? Because it was on that day, October 31st, 1517, that Martin Luther nailed some talking points to the door of the castle church, explaining how his life had been rocked by these truths and what it meant for him. So no longer could someone like pay to get a relative out of hell, basically. Luther's saying, no, you just have to believe, and then you get all the benefits of the gospel. So Reformation Day rarely falls on a Sunday. So we wanted to take some time today to think about how these truths influence us as a people, as a corporate body. So when I think of the term reformed, you might have something that comes to mind when you think of a church that's reformed. What I think is just that we're gospel-centered. And here's the sense in which that's true. There's five Latin phrases that summarize the truths of the Reformation. Sola fide, sola gratia, sola scriptura, solus Christus, and sola Deo gloria. And here's what that means. That we are saved by a message found in the scriptures alone, and that message is this. Grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. And all of us in the room like kind of respond and say, yes, and amen. These truths are what we believe as a people. There is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. By grace we're saved through faith, and this is not of ourselves, it's a gift of God. And Christ will get the glory forever because he is the one who's worthy for who he is and what he's done to bring sinners into a right relationship with God the Father himself. So we're celebrating the good news of the Bible when we celebrate Reformation Day. But another tagline of the Reformation helps us think about how our lives are changed by that good news. And this is the Latin phrase called Semper Reformanda. So you might know Semper Fi is like always faithful. There's a branch of our government, armed forces, that have that as their tagline, right? Semper Fi, always faithful. Semper Reformanda means always reforming. So what does that mean? Well, I grabbed a couple experts of mine to help us answer that question. So Robert Godfrey summarizes it in this way. Since we now have a church reformed in the externals of doctrine, worship, and government, let us always be working to ensure that our hearts and lives are being reformed by the Word and the Spirit of God. So you might hear the phrase, always reforming, and think, well, the culture is always influencing us as God's people, wanting us to make sure that we don't drift and always reforming to what God's word says. And that's true, right? The culture is pressuring us. And so always reforming means that we're always increasingly aware of how we might be tempted to drift. But Mike Horton says it's really more than that. That's the easy way out for churches, right? To just say, well, we got to stand up against the culture and all the danger. Like I've said for a few weeks now, if you're shocked that the world is sinful, then we probably need to like have a meeting after the service. Like, the world is going to do what the world does. They're sinful, right? We shouldn't be shocked by that. We shouldn't be shocked that they're trying to force the church to act their way. We know who we are, right? We know that it's in Christ alone that our hope is found. So again, why do we take the Lord's Supper every week until Jesus returns? So that we never lose sight of the fact that the gospel is what makes us who we are. So Mike Horton is another scholar. He urges us to go deeper than just that kind of external thinking. Here's what Horton says. It's not because the culture is always changing and we need to be up with the times, but because we are always in need of being reoriented to the word that stands over us, both individually and collectively, that the church can never stand still. It must always be a listening church. Faith comes by hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. Personally and corporately, the church comes into being and is kept alive by hearing the gospel. The church is always on the receiving end of God's good gifts as well as his correction. The Spirit does not lead us apart from the word, but directs us back to Christ as he is revealed in the scripture. We always need to return to the voice of our shepherd. The same gospel that creates the church sustains it and renews it. Our conformity to the word that Paul commands in Romans 12 is never completed in this life, and the same is true of the church in this present age. So the call of Semper Reformanda, to be always reforming, is really about stepping into and conforming our lives both individually and corporately to what God and his word demand. It's called growth, right? It's a call to growth. When we say we're always reforming, it's calling us that we are always growing. We're never stagnant. That we're always to be progressing in sanctification. So this notion of growth is where my sermon's headed today. Now today, after all that introduction that I've just said, you might be sitting there thinking, like, what? Like, you might not have a relationship with God through Jesus, and today would be a great day for you to believe. Today would be a great day for you just to say, Jesus, I trust you with all of my life. God's salvation is revealed in the scriptures. It's there that we learn that despite our own failure to live for God from our hearts out of faith, we've gone our own way. So God sent Jesus on a rescue mission to live the perfect life we could never live and to die in our place and rise again. And when we trust that, we get eternal life that begins now and forever, right? God's grace saves us as we believe in the message of the Bible about Jesus. So today, I'm going to be inviting you to believe that. And believe, you're just putting your trust in that. So I hope today that you're encouraged to reform your life around these truths. And that goes for all of us in the room. You might think, well, I already know what the gospel is. You always need to be reforming. There's room for growth in your life. And so that's what I'm going to press into today. We're going to dig into kind of some family issues as believers that we need to grow in. So I invite you to join me as we will see three areas for continued growth. And let me read 2 Corinthians 3:18 to get this rolling, because there we have a great statement of what this looks like. So are you ready? 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So this is God's word. Thanks be to God. What a glorious truth to get us rolling. So three areas for continued growth in our lives, personally and corporately. And first of all, we need to grow in more love. So I put in your notes there, John 13, 34 to 35. You can turn there and look if you want to see that in your Bibles. But the notes are, or the verses are there in your notes as well. John 13, 34 and 35. This is Jesus in the upper room with his disciples. And he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. While we dig into this sermon, I'm going to be taking some topics and areas of growth that we can grow in, kind of a state of the church message from me as one of your elders, and these are areas that I need to grow in, so I'm preaching to myself first, and I'm also preaching to you all, areas that we need to grow in. So before we get into the issue of love, it's kind of like going to the doctor. Have any of you ever been to the doctor, right? Great. I know as we get older, we increasingly don't want to get a yearly physical. It's good for your physical health. So when my MD, when my medical doctor, dares to suggest that it might help me to lose a few pounds, what immediately happens in my heart? I say something to myself like, I eat salad with the right amount of bacon. You know, like, I'm not opposed to vegetables. I mean, what's this guy talking about? So it's my doctor, what's my doctor saying? I mean, is he really like addressing how much I like vegetables? Is he really addressing like that with the right amount of bacon I'll eat salad? No, he's just simply recognizing that for my long-term health, a trajectory needs to be adjusted, right? The long-term range. He doesn't want me to lose like all the weight I have tomorrow, if I could. You know, that he wants me to just think about long-term. And that's how I think about these areas of growth. The long-term trajectory of us as a body needs to be this direction. And so this first area is we need to grow in more love. So Jesus is entrusting this kind of work to his followers as he was with them in the upper room. This is right before he dies, or as scripture says, on the night that he was betrayed. And the new commandment is that we love one another, that it marks us. So the scope of these two verses, he's marking us out as his followers, as people who love well. Now you might want to dig in and say, well, it's loving one another. I think there's a call to love our neighbors ourselves, right? There's a call to love God and love our neighbor. So if you want to quibble with me on John 13 applying to our love for the world, I think Jesus wants us to love that. I think the fact that the world can recognize that we love one another means that we're involved in their lives, right? Means that they're able to see up close and personal that we love one another, that we are so notoriously loving of people that the world goes, there's something different here. This is just a different way of living. So we need to grow in our love, and I got two areas in mind. For people different from us. So we all have people in our lives who are easy to love. She's an easy lover. You know, there's people that are easy to love. They agree with us, and we in general don't have any issues with them. But it's the people who see the world differently than us, right? Who have a different outlook on life, who use their conscience differently, or who are just wound differently from us, that we have a hard time loving. So do you have any of those people in your life? Or am I the only sinner here? Right? We all have people like that, right? These are the kinds of relationships. Love in those kinds of relationships is what marks us out from the world. The world loves people that are just like them. That's what the world's known for. You don't like somebody, just cancel them, right? You don't like what someone says, just void them. You know, they have nothing worthwhile. Let's just remove their Twitter accounts and everything. You know, we don't like what they say, so we're done with them. That's how the world functions. How are we any different? How are we manifesting grace any different? What marks us as Jesus people is our love for others. We love one another in the body who are different than us, and we love neighbors who are different than us. We even love our enemies. That's a calling, because our love isn't of this world. God's love has reached down from heaven to sinful hearts like ours, and it's to spread from us to others. We are God's outpost on earth. Like, God's kind of has an embassy here at Crestview Bible Church, and together we mobilize and go out with his love, this amazing message, every week. So we need to pick up the call to be a people marked by love as we love others who are different than you. And then I also want you to encourage you to love people in connection to you. So where the first area kind of maybe gets at the number of different people, so there's a quantity of people that you probably need to think about increasing who you love. There's all kinds of people that are, especially the ones that are different than you. That number needs to multiply. They need to be receiving your love. The second issue gets at the quality of love, right? That the people closest to you are being loved better by you. So how could you love people better who are the closest to you? Well, I think there's some things in view, right? Maybe we could be more honest with them. Maybe we could get to deeper issues with them. Maybe we could leave surface things behind so that love can plunge us into the depths of relationships. That we're not just staying in this ethereal, well, how's the weather today? And how about those sports teams? And what are you hunting these days? And I mean, all those things are fine, but the people that we're closest to, can't we go just a little deeper with them, right? It doesn't have to be all up in that ethereal realm. So like Tom did to me on the phone yesterday, can you just tell the people across to you, like, I need to be a better husband. I need to not be so selfish. Well, is Tom just wired different? No, he's so, right now, what's going on in his life, by his own testimony, I'm praising God so much, I want to make the most of the time. I want to live fully for God for every second that he gives me now. And might we be able to capture that? Might we be able to capture that quality of relationship that those who are closest to us, we go deeper with them in love. We go deeper into that relationship. So I long for our body to be one that embodies a culture that's characterized by a deep, honest love for one another. Here's the way Francis Schaeffer describes it. He connects a church that believes great things about God with how they relate to one another. So we want both of those things, right? We believe great things about God. We believe that there's no one like him, and he's done the most amazing thing on earth to save us. And we want that connection to happen. So here's how Schaeffer describes it. He says, one cannot explain the explosive dynamite, the dunamis of the early church, apart from the fact that they practiced two things simultaneously. Orthodoxy of doctrine and orthodoxy of community in the midst of the visible church, a community which the world could see. By the grace of God, therefore, the church must be simultaneously known for its purity of doctrine and the reality of its community. Our churches have so often been only preaching points with very little emphasis on community, but exhibition of the love of God in practice is beautiful and must be there. So do you get it? It's gospel truth and the realities of the community fused together so that everyone sees, oh, these people act differently. They put up with people who disagree with them so well. They tolerate that. They love people who don't see the world like they do. I mean, the world looks at that and goes, how can that be? They don't understand that. So Ray Ortland presses in on us. And here's what he says. Listen to this. This is so convicting. If we are ungracious in our relationships and ethos and demeanor and vibe, then we are contradicting the very grace we preach, and we are disempowering our churches in the eyes of the watching world. But when we press our theology humbly and boldly into the culture of our churches, starting with ourselves and our own need for God's grace, behold, how good and pleasant it is. So what he's saying is it can't just be in this ethereal, like, this is what the church ought to be. We gotta press this into our culture. That we believe certain things about grace, therefore the other shoe has to drop. And we ought to be able to relate with one another in that way. So let's believe great things, deep things about God. Yes, let's be orthodox in what we believe. But let's be extravagant, showing the world God's love for sinners. Let's take the next step to grow in love as we engage more deeply with people in relationships. So that's the first area for continued growth, that we would grow in love, grow in more love. And I just want to commend you as a body. There are aspects of love that we do really well. I think we welcome people well. I think people can walk in on a Sunday morning and feel welcomed in this room. But do we welcome them Monday through Saturday? That's what's at play. Are we able to go deep there? Are we able to welcome them into our homes during the week? Are we able to live life together on mission in that way? That's the challenge, right? And so let's press in. Let's always be reforming. Let's shape that in our lives. Secondly, another area for continued growth is we need to grow in more Bible. More Bible. 1 Peter 1:23 says, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. So in this point, we see how 1 Peter 1 shows that God's word works. God's word works in this way. Now, I doubt if many in this room would deny the effect that God's word can have upon our lives. Not only does God's word make us wise for salvation and change us, but the word lives and abides with us and it changes us. So we need to always be reforming. We always need more Bible in our lives. But the challenge is to move from surface study to change lives. So how are you being affected by God's word? What is it provoking in you? Are you applying it into your life? Or maybe you use your attendance on a Sunday morning, or use your attendance to a women's Bible study, or use your attendance at some other study or some sort of personal devotion as a checkbox to check the Bible box. So that if anyone questions you, well, how are you growing? Well, I'm in this study. That's not what I asked. You know, how do you enjoy Sunday mornings? Oh, well, it's really great. It's stimulating. Oh, there's a lot to think about there. That's not what I asked. How is your life being changed by that? How is it transforming us? What kind of application is it producing? What's the effect on Monday through Saturday through what we're learning in His Word? So our goal in holding out God's Word, like our goal as the elders in holding out God's Word to you, isn't simply to check a box. It's to equip you for work of ministry. It's to equip you for good works that God has already prepared beforehand that you walk in. God wants you living this. So what we're trying to do is give you tools so that you can live it better. And if we're not applying it, then we're putting up a roadblock to live this out, right? So related to this, another way of saying it would be, as Romans 12 says, that we move from renewed minds to transformed lives, right? Yes, we want our minds renewed, like Romans 12 says. You know, don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds so that you can approve what God's will is. So we want our minds to be renewed. So that renewing of your mind in a study is the spark that is meant to change your life. So it doesn't end with renewing your mind. It doesn't end with information. This is the reformation that needs to take place in Bible churches, right? We love the information. And if somebody questions us how we're growing, well, you're not going to believe all that I got out of John this week. Well, okay. Thanks for the essay on the Gospel of John. I mean, how are you living differently? So that's the issue, transformation, right? We can find all kinds of curious things in the Bible, like we're writing a book report, you know, or whatever. But is it transforming us? Romans 12 doesn't end in verse 2, by the way. You know, that transformed by the renewing of your mind. If we look through the rest of Romans 12, we have all kinds of ways that this transformation looks like. A multifaceted application that a renewed mind will have. Lives are transformed to serve. Lives are transformed to be drawn out to love others. And lives are transformed to even deal with our enemies in ways that Christ informs. So, it's nice that we can have renewed minds, but if it's not leading to transformation, what's the point? And so we need more Bible in that sense. We need the other shoe to drop, just like in love, we need the other shoe to drop when it comes to our study of the Word. As Bible church people, we need not lose sight of the fact that more Bible should produce more change and more transformation as we live lives that follow Him. That's what should be the effect of His Word. Not silos where we don't want to have anything to do with other people or we don't love them. No, it should just right into mission. It flows right into mission. It transforms us to enable us to be on mission the way we're called to be. So let's recognize our need and grow in more Bible-produced transformation of our lives. And turn over with me then for the third point to Colossians chapter 1. So we've seen two areas of growth, that we need more love and we need more Bible. And third and finally, continued growth means that we need more Jesus. We need more Jesus. So look at Colossians 1 verses 21 to 23. And just think about this in your own life. You, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. The talk of loving and transforming presupposes that Jesus is at work in your hearts, right? The fact that those first two exist means that the third has to exist, because Jesus came to earth on this mission to change us. He came on a mission to take us who were alienated and hostile to him to make us righteous. So if we're deficient in love and we're deficient in transforming our lives in accordance to his word, the good news is that we're in good company. We're human. Every human on earth is that way. There's nobody who loves rightly, perfectly. There's no one who keeps the word perfectly. So the great good news of the Bible is there's no one righteous, no, not one. And Jesus is a friend of sinners and can help us. He's the one who came and specialized in this work. You're like, how do we love people? Well, Jesus gave us the answer, right? He showed us. How does God's word transform? Jesus showed that. And if you think, well, man, I ought to be progressing better. For 3 years, Jesus gave all he could to his closest followers. And what happened at the end of his life? They're deserting him. They're denying that they know him. I mean, that should encourage every single one of us in this room that we are a work in the making. This is why always reforming. There's always work for us to do. So in this Colossians passage, we see that God's son can take those who are alienated from God, hostile in their thinking about him, persistent in doing evil things, and he can reconcile them. He can transform this. So Christ transforms, and he does this through his body of flesh by his death, so that we can be presented holy and blameless and above reproach before God. We're called to keep believing this truth, right? So there's the Journey song, right? Don't stop believing. Yep. It's not a feeling, it's the truth, right? We keep believing this truth. We wake up again and say, I'm going to believe this today, that Jesus can transform me, that he has transformed me, and he will continue to transform me. We're called to keep believing this, not shifting from gospel realities to make other things the point. We're always to be changed by this. This is the good news for all that we need to know under heaven, that Jesus is able to transform. And when it comes to Jesus' transforming work, it changes everything, right? There's not an area of life that isn't untouched. So if you looked at the context before this in Colossians 1, we see how great Christ is in his cosmic glory, that he's the image of the invisible God. He was there at creation. All things were made by him. All things were created through him and for him, that he's glorious in that. He's before all things. In him, all things hold together. He's the head of the church. He's the beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead so that he can be preeminent. In him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him, he's reconciled to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven. He's done it all through the blood of his cross. This is the great good news. So, are you feeling shackled by some sort of past sin? Jesus forgives you and frees you from guilt and shame. Do you feel like you don't have your act together? Jesus had his act perfectly together, and you have his righteousness when you trust him. So Jesus looks at you and sees someone as if they've never sinned. You're righteous in his sight. He's done this. Do you feel like you don't have the hope that you need? That he's the hope when all is the darkest. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. In Christ we really live. We've been crucified with him, and it's no longer I who live, it's no longer us who live, but him. And the life that we do live in our bodies here on earth, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. So yes, we need to grow in more love, and we need to grow in more Bible. And because of that, we need more Jesus. We need more transformation power flowing through our veins to take hardened criminal sinners and make them look like Christ. Transformation when it comes to Jesus isn't like some pipe dream pipe dream, dreamy thing that he would be like, oh, I really wish they were all better. He's actually done something to accomplish it, right? It's a reality that we can step into with awe and wonder. Needing more Jesus is how we glorify him. It's how we show our hope for eternity. So if you want to make progress on this and your answer is, well, I just need to dig deep and gut this out. No, I just hate these people, but I'm going to love them no matter what. No, that's not transformation. You need Jesus to change your heart. You need to step into those that are closest to you and say, man, there are some people that I really just cannot stand, and I need my heart transformed. And Jesus is able to help you when you do that. So, we need more Jesus. In conclusion, these three areas for continued growth. Grow in more love, grow in more Bible, and we need more Jesus. So part of how we wrap this morning is I just want to invite you to believe that good news, that Jesus can take sinners who are so bent on themselves and he can transform you so that you move from your way to his way. So have you placed your trust in Jesus Christ alone? It's by grace through faith that you're saved. And today, if you want to celebrate that, the best way to celebrate it is by embracing him and just believing this, that there's nowhere else I could run on earth. There's no other help that I could get for all that I'm trying to fix on earth except through Jesus. The Bible just puts it real simply. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So will you trust him today? Will you believe him? The same kind of way you would trust a parachute to open if you were jumping out of a plane. You'd pull that string and all your confidence would be, oh, he's going to come through. And if you didn't put your confidence in that, it would go really bad, right? Now, that's what I'm saying with Jesus. You're banking everything on him. But I'm going to trust him. I'm sure that he's going to do this because he promised he would. And for the rest of us, this is a great day that we celebrate. We celebrate all that Christ has done for us. I began the sermon reading 2 Corinthians 3:18. I don't know if you stuck a marker there. Let me read it for you again. Beholding the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So today, that's really what we've done, right? We've beheld the glory of the Lord. We've seen that in the Lord's Supper. We've seen that as we've interacted with one another. We've seen that as we've sang. Hopefully, you've seen that from his word as I've tried to make that known to you. We've beheld the glory of the Lord, marveling at who he is and what he's done to rescue sinners. And so we see his work is transforming us from one degree of glory to another. We've beheld glory in this moment, and that's a glorious thing, and we're being transformed now from one degree of glory to another. It's like, that it would snow like 10 feet here, and we could just roll down a hill and just capture all this snow together. I know some are shaking their head like, no. But that's what's happening with glory. It's more increasing one degree of glory to another so that when we stand before him someday, all the glory goes to him. This just effulgence of glory just unfolds out of our lives to him for what he's done to save us and to transform us. So today, don't leave here bewildered. Don't leave here befuddled. Don't leave here wondering like, there's no way I can ever do this. We leave here today celebrating the transforming work of Jesus Christ our Lord. And so today, let's celebrate the work of the Reformation because it continues in and through us. The gospel is changing lives. Jesus is transforming us. So let's trust in God's word by grace through faith in Christ that we may be ever living for the glory of God alone forever.